Good morning. Wow, that was resounding. I love it. Let's give God another hand clap of praise this morning. There's something special about singing truth. You know, as a preacher, as a pastor, I am well aware of the reality that God does more during the music portion than he does during the speaking portion. I may give you something to chew on as you walk out of this place or during the week, but God, in a moment, creates a movement in our lives when we just begin to sing truth over our lives. And so I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where truth is truth, and we love it. We love Jesus, and we love you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church North Braddock, and you are right now worshiping with three other Bridge City Church locations because we're one church in four locations. And I just want to welcome you and just say, man, we're so thankful that you took some time out of your Sunday morning to spend it here with us, especially since we're in part two of this series, this invitation series that we're kicking off to get us ready for our Pittsburgh mission trip that's going to be taking place this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And this series is called Come and See. So I'm thankful that you came and saw today. But my hope and my prayer is that you just didn't come to see, that something happens, that something translates from the Word of God and transfers into your heart that brings transformation that causes you to transition out of the humdrum, normal, everyday life and to become a soul-winning invitation machine for Jesus Christ. Because last week we dove into this and we saw how the Father desires his house to be full. He has a desire to see his house full. And so this series and this mission trip, this local mission trip that you'll hear a little bit more about today, is designed to activate in us the reality that God has commissioned his people, the church, people who are followers of Jesus. He's commissioned us to go out and reach the world, to go out and invite people into a relationship with him. And so this morning, I just want to open up with a question, and I want to ask you, are you a diversion-driven person, or are you a purpose-driven person? Are you diversion-driven, or are you purpose-driven? Some of you might be like, well, what do you mean? Well, as a, for the most part, purpose-driven person, I have a purpose to glorify God with everything that I have, and that means being the best husband, the best father, the best campus pastor, the best everything that Jesus has called me to be. But because we live in a society where it's go, 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 do, 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 we're just driven, 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 I personally find myself making time or even enjoying those moments of diversion, right? Maybe you're like me. You work a whole long week, and you just can't wait to get home and binge watch something, right? Or you've been working real hard, and you just can't wait to pull this pocket computer out just to spend a few minutes, you know, 5, 6, 7, 63 minutes in what I like to call a scroll hole, right? Where you're just... And see, what has happened is that even in our purpose-driven selves, we've become diversion-driven in the sense that even though we're driving, it's almost like we're living for the weekend, right? We're living for a diversion. We're living to something to anesthetize us, not just from the busyness of life, but really from the messed upness of the world around us. And one of the problems that this creates is that then we get off of mission. Right, a new phrase that's out there in the world, being on mission, doing things on purpose, right? When we make a mistake, that's always on accident. But God wants us to be on purpose. He wants us to be on mission. But if we allow ourselves to stay in diversion mode, constantly locked in to the, what is this, 3 by 5 inch black hole that just sucks our attention into it, we will never lift up our eyes, as Jesus said, and see that the fields are white for harvest. And so that's why we're in this series this week. Now, last week, we started off with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 38 through 39. I'm not going to read it, but it'll be up there on the screen. But one of the things that we see in that is that people are seeking for Jesus. People are looking for him, even if they don't know it. Just like the disciples here in John 1, they want to know where Jesus is staying. That word in the Greek is meno. It means to abide, to remain, to dwell. They want to know where Jesus abides. They want to know where Jesus dwells. They want to know where they can find Jesus, because in the same way to these disciples, Jesus was the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries. And so Jesus not only represented to them a religious leader, but Jesus represented their hope. Jesus represented their deliverance from oppression. Jesus represented the thing that they had been waiting for their whole lives. Jesus represented the answer to all of their questions. And while people in our day and age may not be looking for Messiah or may not be looking for Jesus, they are looking for hope and they're looking for deliverance. They're looking for the thing they've been waiting for their whole life. And they're looking for the answers to their deepest questions. And here's the rub. There is no other people on planet Earth equipped or called to bring them to Jesus or to bring Jesus to them other than Christians, other than Jesus' church. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it's a really poignant passage of Scripture because it encourages us to share. And it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So Peter's operating under an assumption that you are living in such a way that makes Jesus look attractive to them, or at least the lifestyle, the blessing that's on your life, the peace that you have, the supernatural joy that he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 is inexpressible and full of glory. People are seeing the outworking of Jesus in your life, and they want to come and ask you, "Hey, where did you get that? Where did you get that?" He says, "But to do this with gentleness and respect." Now, there's a lot in this passage, and I'm not going to extrapolate it all. We have a few more verses of Scripture I want to share with us. But see, here's the deal. This is how we have to live to be soul winners, to win people to Jesus, to invite people to Jesus and bring Jesus to people. We first have to revere Christ. The old NIV translation says to set him apart alone as Lord in your heart. See, and one of the reasons why I believe that we as the church, we as followers of Jesus, are ineffective in bringing people to Jesus and bringing Jesus to people is because Jesus is not Lord alone in our heart. We pray to prayer, we go to church, we pray when we have time, we read the Bible when we have time, but Jesus is not the leader to our future, as we like to say here. We love him as forgiver of our past, but Jesus is not the boss. Jesus is not the one who has final say. Jesus' word is not the governing force in our lives. He is not revered as Lord. He's a nice friend. He's an ever-present help in time of need. He's a get-out-of-hell-free card. He's a cosmic genie or a heavenly sugar daddy that gives us what we want no matter how we behave, but he's not Lord in our heart. See, because when you're Lord, that's an iffy word for our day and age, because we love a Savior, but we don't love a boss. We live in a day and age, we don't like people telling us what to do, or telling us what's right or wrong, especially if it doesn't line up with what we think is right or wrong. And so because of that, the church is ineffective. The biggest problem to people not coming to know Jesus is not the devil, it's the church. The second thing it says is to be ready to give a reason or an answer for the hope that we have. See, now, if we can get to the point where Jesus is, he's the not just the main thing, he's the only thing. See, here's part of the problem. Jesus is some of our dirty little secret. He only comes out when we need him, right? He's the side piece. He's not our main John. Ooh. He's the friend with benefits, not our beloved spouse. No commitment. But even if we get to commitment level, and we're like, Jesus, whatever you say goes, I'm submitted my whole life, all my thoughts, all my emotions, all my dreams, all my plans to you. A lot of us, unfortunately, we aren't ready to give an answer when people ask. We're just not ready. The word there in the Greek for answer is the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the English word apologetics. And apologetics is an avenue of Christianity, a study of Christianity that teaches us how to defend and promote our faith. And so that's why we're inviting you to the Pittsburgh mission trip this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week. I don't know if we can throw the slide up there. There's a cost of $25, and that's because you're going to get lunch on Friday and Saturday. You're going to get a cool t-shirt. But what's more, on Thursday night, you're going to get challenged and equipped. A very good friend of ours, Pastor Eric Johns, who you'll hear a little bit more about, he's the pastor of the Buffalo Dream Center. He's going to come down and he's going to get us fired up with an on-point word for heaven to get us ready to go out and win souls. And when you see what the Buffalo Dream Center does, who just happens to be planted in the same neighborhood where that shooting up in Buffalo just happened a couple weeks ago, you can't help but get fired up. But on Friday morning and on Saturday morning, before we go out into the streets to actually do this, we're actually going to get trained and equipped. We want to equip, right? Because a lot of times people think that the pastor's job, it's my job or the elder's job or the deacon's job to go out and win people, and the rest of us are just consumers and spectators. No. Ephesians 4 says it's my job as a pastor to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we want to equip you not just so that, I got more work to do, but so you can be ready to give people an articulate and effective reason for why Jesus is the Lord of your life. Because sometimes we're just unprepared. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's okay. It's okay that you're unprepared. It's not okay if you stay that way. So if we can get past Lord in our heart and get past getting prepared, here's the last part. And this is where Christians, unfortunately, the ones that are most fired up and actually do go out and share their faith, sometimes they don't do it with gentleness and respect. You'd be surprised how many people love our Jesus but hate his Christians. And so we have to equip ourselves. We have to take this scripture to heart. Because Jesus wants us to share him with the world. Because the world is seeking for him. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite passages of scripture. You've probably heard me spout this off extemporaneously. This scripture is one of those scriptures. For those of you who are wondering, you know, if you've ever wondered, like, what's your ethnicity? And that's a big thing in our culture right now. What are you? You know, I'm biracial, right? My dad was black. My mom is white. I'm a African American. Okay. I tell people I'm an Israelite because I Israelite. Actually, the guy I stole that from is here today, so I'm gonna give him credit for it. But see, this passage of scripture, I often go to this to show how this whole divide that we see in our nation between races is ungodly and it's unbiblical. Because when you understand the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that all of the animals God made according to their kinds. All of the birds of the air, God made according to their kinds. All the fish in the sea, according to their kinds. The crawly things and bugs, according to their kinds. But humanity, he only made according to one kind, mankind. And we see here in Acts 17, it says, Paul is, he's at a place called Athens where there's philosophers and wise people. Picture being in a college town. Like, he's down at CMU, all right? He's down at CMU sharing the gospel. And he's explaining who Jesus is. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. But look at this. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies their every need. So I want to pause there. This is why he's the boss of the world, whether you like it or not or acknowledge it or not. Because you didn't give you breath, and you didn't give you life. Even if your mama said she did, someone gave her hers, and all the way back to Adam, and who's the one that gave it to Adam? God, when he formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So we see that God gets to be boss because God is creator, and if God says a thing is the way it is, that's the way it is. And it's not just because he wants to get his point across and be the boss. It's because he, as the manufacturer, knows the best way to use the material. Your life is better when it's aligned with the manufacturer's suggested use. And you know what's sad about it? See, here's what we do. We take our lives, say, think of a Ferrari. Or a Lamborghini. We just watched Sing 2 with our kids, and there's a scene where this one character drives a Lamborghini up into the woods, and I'm like cringing, right? Like, if you saw somebody driving a Lamborghini into the woods, how would you feel? Like, what are you doing? That thing is valuable. That's a precision instrument. When we give ourselves over to things like sin and stuff that's outside of God's purview for our lives, we're taking something far more valuable and precise than a Lamborghini and driving it through something far more dangerous and nasty than the woods. Like you dropping your iPhone into a toilet after you used the toilet and then going to the Apple store and demanding they fix it. That's what happens. But since God is more gracious than the Apple store, he'll fix it up. But the expectation is stop dropping your phone into a full toilet, i.e. stop dropping your life into the nastiness of sin and follow the manufacturer's suggested usage. It's for free today. So we see that. Paul said, he's like, this is why you should listen to him. But here's what I wanted to get to. Look at verse 26. From one man. How many men? Black men. You know, Africa's the cradle of civilization. No, the Middle East is the cradle of civilization. No, Adam is the cradle of civilization. It's not about a place and it's not about an ethnicity. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall and determine their boundaries. Some translations say he determined the times and places in which they should live. God's got a plan for your life. But look at verse 27. He says, his purpose was for the nations to seek after him and perhaps feel their way towards them. In the Greek, that word means to grope your way through the darkness. How many of you can remember before you came to Jesus, life was essentially groping your way through the darkness? And you kept tripping. And you kept falling and you kept getting hurt because you couldn't see where you were. There are billions of people in our world that are still groping their way towards the darkness. And Jesus is the light, and we're the switch. People are seeking God. They are seeking after him. And you know what I love about this? Right? From one race, from one man, he made all the races. Right? Male and female, he created them. Right? What if the answer in our day and age, racism and classism, sexism and genderism and all of the other isms isn't a program or a politician, but it's people seeking and finding Jesus. I told you I'm biracial. I didn't know who or what I was, and I resented both sides of my lineage. I resented the fact that I didn't have a father. I resented the fact that I grew up in North Braddock, poor and a whore. I resented all of those things until I found him, and I realized that in spite of those things, I am still a child of the Most High God, and I find my identity and worth and value not in who I am, but whose I am. And we, as the people of God, have an opportunity to communicate that reality to people who are wandering through the dark. But you know what we do more often than not? How stupid they are. I can't believe, why do you keep tripping over the same thing? What the hell's wrong with you? That's the thing, hell is what's wrong with them. And we're the only ones with heaven on earth. And I'm going to put myself on blast. I do that more often than I should. I struggle with that. And so at the end of the worship experience, we're going to have a time where all of us can get right with Dad. Because we all need an attitude adjustment when it comes to reaching the world. Because what if it's our unwillingness, and I'm talking to Christians right now, what if it's our unwillingness and failure to promote God's goodness and demonstrate his love and communicate that he exists and how to find him? What if that's the reason why the world looks like hell instead of heaven? I personally believe that it is. But just like the phone at the Apple store, God can fix it if we let him and if we don't keep going back to our old ways. Turn over with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. This is going to be the last text that we look at this morning because it's poignant, and I love this text. I'm always leery of pastors that say, that's my favorite verse of the Bible, because I say that all the time, and I love the whole thing. So it's just, it's whatever I'm in the mood for, you know what I mean? Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start reading at verse 35. And it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area. Remember, last week we talked about how John the Baptist and Jesus, they modeled what we're supposed to do, right? Jesus didn't sit at his house in Nazareth and say, well, I'm hoping and praying people show up to meet me. He went and he traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, which is consequently one of the things that we're going to be doing here at our campus for our mission trip. We're actually going to go into the towns of our area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news, the gospel about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. I want to pause right there, because this would be the place where the director says, cut end scene in the credits roll, right? Jesus, powerfully and poignantly, going throughout all the world and healing and raising the dead and doing all of these amazing things. And can you see it? Here's the disciples. They're like awestruck. They're high-fiving each other. They're like, woo, we're so cool. We're on his team. We're on his team, man. Look at what he does. And they're high-fiving each other. Ain't done a darn thing yet. But sometimes we're just excited to be on the team. I'm going to speak to my men right now. How many of you played sports? You know, some kind of a sport. There was always dudes on the team that were just happy to be on the team. But I wanted to be the dude at the end of the game with a dirty jersey. I never wanted to get back on the bus with a clean uniform, because you know what that meant? I didn't get in the game. See, we got a lot of clean jerseys, men. We've got a lot of clean jerseys. But we can get in the game. We can get in the game. We can get dirty. But see, Jesus, he starts this ministry. He healed every disease and sickness, everyone. Every maladjusted thing that was going on in people's lives, Jesus addressed it. But then look at verse 36. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, while the disciples are high-fiving because the ministry is just so powerful, like everybody's getting healed. I want you to think about that. How many of us right now would be satisfied If I said, look, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Pit mission trip. We're going to open up these doors. We're going to go out, and every person that we pray for is going to get healed. How many of you would be like, sign me up for that? Just me. Okay, we'll try. Some of you are like, woo, yeah. See, in most of Christianity would be, all the poor are fed, all the sick are healed, everything's fixed, but you know who wouldn't be? Jesus. Because he saw a greater issue, a deeper issue, a more problematic issue. It wasn't whether or not their needs were being met. It was the fact that they were shepherdless. They were sheep who weren't connected to a sheepfold. They were sheep who weren't connected to the shepherd. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember what it was like when I was confused and helpless, wandering through the dark. I remember what that was like. Not as much as I should, because it would drive me to go out even more. I remember what it was like to be too depressed to get out of bed, too hopeless to think that anything matters. So overwhelmed and confused and harangued by everything that was going on in my life, I just didn't care anymore, and I didn't think I had any value. I kept giving myself over to things that were leading me to destruction. I remember that. But see, that's the difference between having every need met and having a shepherd. It's dangerous out there for sheep that aren't connected to the shepherd, and it's dangerous out there for sheep that don't have a sheepfold. Let me read some of these things to you. You may have heard, sheep are stubborn. Maybe you haven't. Maybe we just talk about that in the pastor's meeting. Oh, I got some stubborn sheep. I never say that to other people. None of the Bridge City pastors ever say that. We actually have adopted a phrase. We don't allow ourselves to say, no, people won't do. We this is the phrase we've adopted. We haven't led them yet. We haven't shepherded them yet. But sheep, because they're stubborn, they wander off. They're not incredibly bright animals. Now, don't hear that as a sheep. And God, we're not calling you dumb. I want to stop that before we get into that whole thing. But because they're stubborn and because they wander off, they find themselves eating and ingesting things that they're not supposed to, like poisonous plants. Sheep are too dumb to stay away from poisonous plants. How many of us struggle from ingesting things that we know are only killing us? And I'm not just talking about food or drugs. I'm talking about ideologies, thoughts of ourselves and other people, right? Sheep without shepherds and without a flock are unprotected from not only predators, but parasites. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the things that the shepherd does to David, the sheep, David says, he anoints my head with oil. If you've been around church long enough, you probably picture someone, you know, kind of putting oil on your forehead and praying for you. But in the shepherd-sheep imagery, shepherds would anoint they would put oil, they would slather it over the faces and heads of the sheep, particularly around the eyes, nose, mouth, and ears area, because sheep would somehow, there was a parasite that was attracted to them that would find a way into their cranium and then burrow into its brain and cause the sheep to go insane. And you would see a sheep just banging its head against a tree because all it can feel is this parasite boring into its brain, driving it insane. Do you know anybody like that? I used to know a guy like that. His name was John Schaefer. So sheep without shepherds, sheep without a sheepfold, are not just unprotected from predators, but also from parasites. How about this? And there was a video circulating. It was hilarious. But it was from some foreign country. And in this video, this guy, there's a sheep stuck in a ditch. Maybe some of you have seen this. The sheep is stuck in a ditch. And this guy, he's getting down in there, and he's getting the sheep out and doing all, because that's what shepherds do. That's why they have the stick with the hook on it, so they can kind of hook the sheep and lift it out of stuff. Well, he didn't have that. He's just getting down in there. I mean, he's getting the sheep out, and the sheep comes out, and it boing, 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 plop, right back into the same ditch. Because sheep without shepherds and sheep without a sheepfold, people to get around and keep them more focused on being around other sheep than being in a ditch, they get stuck in fences, they get stuck in ditches, they get stuck between rocks and hard places. Many other things that can lead that lone sheep to being hurt, maimed, or killed. Church, it's not enough to just have a healing crusade. We need to bring people to the shepherd. And we need to be the kind of flock that makes other lost sheep want to stick around. Because if they don't stick around, here's what happens. They go out and they find a ditch or a fence or a predator or a parasite or something poisonous to eat that they shouldn't, and they die alone. Except in the spiritual, it's not just a natural death of an animal. It is an eternity in a lake of fire, which is called the second death. People need a shepherd and a sheepfold. And here's the real thing. We have to start caring about the fact that we don't care. We're with the 12 disciples high-fiving because looking how successful Jesus is. I want to be with Jesus agonizing, being moved in my innermost being. That's what that word compassion means in the Greek. I'm not even going to try to say it. But he was moved in his inner man because he saw a problem greater than the need. He saw people who are harassed and helpless, living a shepherdless life away from the flock, away from the shepherd. So my question is, what moves you? Do you look at the world and get angry about it, or do you allow it to stir you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ compels us. And whether that's Christ's love for you, whether that's your love for Jesus, or whether that's the love that Jesus brings into your heart when he comes to live there, if we're not compelled to go, then we're not moved in the same way Jesus. We have to start caring about the fact that we don't really care. There's a pastor guy, Tony Campolo, and he said something to the effect. He started a speech at a big thing, and he was, I think, the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. That poor guy. Bill dealt with a lot. But he opened a talk one day by essentially saying, and I'm paraphrasing it, in the time that it took me to travel from my seat to the podium, actually, no, he said it this way, while you slept last night, 30,000 children around the world died of starvation and malnutrition and entered a Christless eternity. And you don't give a shit about it. And he said, here's the problem. You're more concerned with the fact of the word that I said than I said 30,000 kids died and went into a Christless eternity. I apologize for the language. I don't typically speak that way. But you get it. We have to start caring about the fact that we really don't care. Because if we really cared, we'd make it more about a random Sunday here and there. We'd make it an everyday thing. I have the worship team come up and read verses 37 and 38 here of Matthew chapter 9. After Jesus saw this problem, he said to his disciples, and I want you to picture this. This isn't the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus lifts his head to heaven, says, Father, do something, right, with these meager supplies. It says that after he saw this problem, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Now, I don't know, maybe Jesus got righteously annoyed about the fact that they're celebrating when his heart's breaking. That they're having a good old time and not paying attention while people are harassed and helpless and they can't even see it. So Jesus doesn't direct his attention to heaven and say, Father, you do something about this shepherdless problem. But he directs his attention to the disciples and says, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, that's the problem. There's no shortage of people wandering in darkness. I remember when I went to Bible college, people asked me, ministers don't make a lot. Like, what are you going to do? They don't make a lot of money. And this is what I said to them. I said, look, the harvest is plentiful, so I got job security. And the life insurance benefits are out of this world, literally. See, the problem isn't the harvest. The problem is the laborers. They're too few. And then he gives them an instruction. He doesn't just chide them, but he says, here's what you should do about this. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. That's what he says. See, and here's the thing. It's impossible to truly pray for laborers and not consider yourself enlisted to be a laborer. See, and in our world and in our day and age, we've created a culture where people just want to take time and complain about problems and expect someone else to do something about it. Well, by God, I have the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, and my Bible says that I should not complain or grumble about anything, but I should be a light shining in a dark place, Philippians chapter 2. And so if we're really going to pray for laborers, that also means that we have to have an ear open to the fact that we might be one of the laborers. Actually, we are. It's tough. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to talk to people. I'm an introvert. So am I. So is my wife. But because we care more about people than our comfort, we break out of our comfort zone so that we can reach people. But what's more, Jesus doesn't give an instruction without giving a way to complete it. Because look at what verse number 1 of chapter 10. It actually should belong in the tail end of chapter 9. Look at what Jesus does. So Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Guess what, guys? Jesus has everything you need to go out and reach the world. He's got it. It's his. It's yours. Just like we sang in Champion, it's ours. It belongs to us. Every time I lift my voice and shout, walls come down. Every time I open up my mouth, miracles. I believe that God wants us to start opening up our mouths. That person will never get saved. That's why it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm not dead or in jail. It's a miracle. I'm not living in an abandoned building. It's a miracle that I have a beautiful wife and 3 beautiful children and another beautiful child on the way. All those things are miracles. It's a miracle. I get to be here with you today. It's a miracle. And I want to share miracles with the world that doesn't have those miracles, whose families are broken, whose hearts are broken, whose bodies and minds are broken, their bank accounts broken, their house is broken. I want to introduce the harassed and helpless to a shepherd that not only cares about them, but can do something about it by empowering them, not just to come out of those transitional places, but to be the person that goes out and reaches people in those transitional places. So I don't know where you're at today, but what we're going to do right now, and the worship team's going to lead us, is we're going to do business with God. We're going to do some business. We're going to do it old school style. We're going to open up the altars. Well, that's not my tradition. I'm not used to that. You know what? We got to get used to things we're not used to. Because some of us are too used to not reaching people. And for some of us, that isn't because we're not trying. God's going to do something. And so right now, I'm going to open up these altars. The worship team is going to begin to lead us in one of the songs we sang earlier, Gold. Find me here in your presence. I'm not leaving the same. Let your refining fire purify me again. Let the weight of your glory bring me back to my knees. Oh God, come with revival. You can start.